Living Voices of the Lord's Servants brings to you the ministry of Mr. Ernest Woodhouse, Westwood, New Jersey. The purpose of Living Voices is to make available to believers everywhere the rich Bible teaching heard in gospel halls and chapels around the world. We know that this ministry will be a blessing to everyone who accepts by faith the promise of the Lord when He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Mr. Woodhouse.
Thank you. Now the words that we are about to read from the last part of Romans chapter 8 form for us a very fitting close to the series of 5 talks on things that are spiritual. We've discussed the principle of spiritual life and the possibility of spiritual defeat, chapter 6, the problem of spiritual conflict, chapter 7, and the practice of spiritual things, the beginning, the first 27 verses of chapter 8. Now we shall be reading from verse 28 through verse 39 to close the chapter and to talk together about the peak of spiritual experience. First the verses. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verily the language of the peak of spiritual experience. There are 3 things that concern us in our study today. First of all, God's promise to the believer in verse 28, a very well-known, a lovely and very familiar verse. And then God's program for the believer, found in verses 29 and 30. And finally, God's provision on the behalf of the believer, taking us from verse 31 to the end, that is verse 39. In verse 28, there are 4 very beautiful word couplets. Let me read them to you and emphasize them in the reading. "For and we know," that's the first one, "that all things," that's the second one, "work together," here is the third, "for good," that's the fourth one, "to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now the first of these word couplets indicates positive certainty. We know. We are living in a world that is a very uncertain place. We are living among a people that is a very uncertain people. So much speculation, so much wondering, so much half-hearted hope. But the believer can say, we know. And there are so many things that we as believers do know and can state positively on the authority of the Word of God. Here is one of them. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's a very precious thought, is it not, to realize that nothing can come to us in any given day, but as surely as we are numbered among those that love God and who are called according to his purpose, must in the end turn out for our good. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There's a precious thought to sustain you during today with all its vicissitudes, problems, difficulties. Who knows? Perhaps today emergencies. We know. Positive certainty. The second indicates total involvement. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And now this includes the ordinary circumstances of our day. I heard about two men who met on the street corner one day, both of them believers. One said to the other one, "How are you today?" Said the other one, "I'm all right under the circumstances." Said the first man, "What are you doing there?" We have no business being under the circumstances, because even our very circumstances, our ordinary circumstances, are intended by God to produce our good. Ordinary circumstances, personal limitations. Do you sometimes look at other people and say, "How I wish that I had the possibilities that repose in that life. If my life were not so restricted, if it were not so constricted, if I did not suffer these limitations of my own person." The Word of God says all things, and it says we know that all things work together for good. The Word of God to you, if you are such a person today, is this: "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Total involvement. Whether it be of ordinary circumstances, personal limitations, or perhaps sudden emergencies, and faced with them, confronted by them, it is very hard sometimes, especially in the more serious ones, to recognize that this word is still true. This is still God's promise to the believer, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Positive certainty, total involvement, and now the thought of perfect harmony. Work together. Perhaps you watched the carpenter as he worked with his tools. I used always to find a lot of pleasure in observing a perfect dovetail, where one part fits perfectly into the other. Have you ever noticed the notes of the scale? In one order, they produce discord. In another order, they produce melody. With the believer, all things work in perfect harmony, in order that the end, his blessing, might result. For the final couplet indicates definite profit. We know that all things work together for good. Definite profit. This means to say that every day can be a day of accomplishment, and that every detail of our lives can be made in the will of God to contribute to our benefit and good and blessing. There's another thought to sustain you through today. God's promise to the believer, verse 28. In verses 29 and 30, we have God's program for the believer. It's in two parts. In verse 29, the first part, we have the plan. In the last part of verse 29 and verse 30, we have the process. Now, the plan begins with God's foreknowledge, and it ends with man's conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus. This is what is planned, or predestined: the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let me read it to you. Whom he did predestinate, or rather, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you have problems when you think about predestination, will you please remember that what God has predestined is a likeness of his Son for every one of his people. Somebody has aptly said, "God had only one son, but he loved him so much and found so much delight in him that he wanted many more like him. And so God's plan is that we should be like the Lord Jesus." For some of us, that's going to be a great big change. But I know some believers whose lives are sweet and fragrant, who walk so closely with the Christ of God that I'm impressed when I meet with them and talk with them and fellowship with them, that the change in them will not be nearly so great as the change in myself. Did you notice the word firstborn here? In verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among brethren, many brethren. This is the title that brings before us the thought of inheritance. We are to be his inheritance. This is then the plan. Now what's the process? Verse 29, foreknowledge, predestination. Verse 30, calling, justification, and glorification. And here's the progression of the process and progression of this program for the believer. It begins with God's discernment. The word used is foreknowledge. There isn't anything that God hasn't known from the very beginning. God's foreknowledge does not necessarily affect the trend of events, but God can state them in advance, knowing precisely what is going to happen. If we could realize this, perhaps we wouldn't be faced with some of the difficulties that sometimes plague us with regard to election and predestination and so on. The key thought is God's foreknowledge. So this process begins with God's discernment and then leads through his determination to his dealing. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. God determinedly planned and caused things to move in a given direction. I say determinedly because there is nothing that can, in the final analysis, thwart the will of God. And so, after his discernment and determination comes his dealing, them he also called. And I know that I'm speaking to people who have heard the voice of God as he called them. This is but the beginning. They whom he called, them he also justified. After his discernment and determination and his dealing comes his deliverance, and how perfect one. Justified. Made just as if I'd never sinned. And of course there's much more than that to justification. But the process ends with his delight, them he also glorified. It's a very precious thought that in spite of our waywardness, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of the many, many things that we know must grieve God about us, finally, at the end, God is going to find all of his delight in ourselves as we mirror the person of his well-beloved Son. But the portion does not finish. We do not conclude our study concerning the peak of spiritual experience without adding to God's promise to the believer and God's program for the believer, the wondrous truth of God's provision on behalf of the believer. In fact, the greater portion of our section for today is taken up with this thought. What God has provided for the believer. In the first place, you'll notice in verse 31, a challenging statement. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? One with God is in the majority. Have you realized that? Do you rejoice in that thought? It doesn't matter how much or how many may be arrayed against us. With God, we are positively in the majority. But what is God's provision on the behalf of the believer? In a single word, it is Christ. Listen to this word. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Says the writer, Christ has died. Again says the writer, Christ has risen. Again, says the writer, Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and he is the one who makes intercession for us. Having made such provision for the believer, is there anything else that we can ask? This is emphasized when the question is asked here, or when we are reminded that God, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Having Christ, what want we more? God's provision in Christ for the believer is sufficient for him when faced with opposition, verse 31. When plagued by confusion, verse 32. When troubled by accusations, verses 33 and 34. And when shaken by threats, whether they be tangible, verse 35, or intangible, verse 38. Little wonder the writer, coming to the end of the portion, says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I like that word of triumph and confidence. I am persuaded. I wonder, as I sit before the microphone today, how many of those of you listening to my voice cannot say, as Paul could say in this portion, "I am persuaded." I may be speaking to someone, and perhaps, although you have been with me on these 5 days, and we've talked together of these things concerning the Spirit, there is confusion and doubt in your own mind. You cannot say like Paul, "I am persuaded." Do you know, the blessings of which we have spoken, the deliverance from the dangers that we have outlined, becomes the experience only of the man, the woman, who can look up into God's face without fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ has been received as a personal Saviour into the heart. There are those of us who feel that we must be religious in order to please God, but it is not so. In fact, we can be religious, and in our religion and religious observances can be most commendable in the eyes of our fellow men, and yet fall short of knowing God and so being right with Him and being able to say, "I am persuaded." The Lord Jesus made a very startling statement one day to a group to whom He ministered, "Except ye be converted and become as little children." Now a little child is without independence. A little child has to be clothed. A little child has to be carried. A little child has to be fed. How many times have we dared to say, "I can do more for myself than anybody can do for me"? It isn't true. And I can't come to know God until I've come to an end of myself and said, "I'm powerless to save myself. I'm powerless to bring God's blessing into my own life or to merit His blessing and His salvation." How many times have we, as individuals, felt so self-sufficient? The Word of God reminds us that the very best things we ever did are sin-tainted, and God cannot accept them. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To become persuaded, to be able to look up into God's face without fear, a man must come like a little child. The little child is not only without independence. The little child is without merit. The little child is not fed and clothed and carried because it deserves to be fed and clothed and carried. The little child is provided for because it is loved. The little child is without merit. You've got to come like a little child. You can't do anything for yourself. You're very dependent. And there's nothing that you deserve as a sinner but hell. A little child is not only without independence and without merit. A little child is without question. The bigger child says, "Why this? Mummy, why that? Daddy, why the other?" But the little child called comes toddling along, scarcely able to walk, let alone run. But just a call is sufficient, and he comes. Are you puzzled by the things of God? Are there questions that arise in your mind? Do you ask yourself so many times, just what is it all about? "Except ye be converted and become as a little child." And a little child finds the easiest thing in the world to believe. Are you prepared to believe that God loves you? Are you prepared to believe that Christ died for you? Are you prepared to believe that this one who died rose from the dead and today is so concerned about you that he stands at your side, making a plea to your heart, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. You'll never be able to say, as Paul could say, I am persuaded. You'll never be able to talk with such confidence of God's provision, and to receive and revel in with such great joy God's promise, until you have a place on God's program, and you're put upon that program by a personal surrender to Jesus Christ. Isn't today the day when you should come and say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Shall we, at the conclusion, then, of our study on the things of the Spirit, bow quietly in prayer? Lord Jesus, thou hast been a silent listener to the things that we have pondered together, and thou who knowest every heart, and knowest now if there is someone here or there, perhaps a little disturbed by the things that we have talked about, or some believer who identifies himself with the defeat and the problems of which we have spoken. Or we ask that today our gaze might be focused upon the all-sufficient Christ, God's provision, God's adequate provision for us as believers in him, that we might afresh lay hold of what there is in Christ for us, saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to become my all. I want you to have everything that I have and everything I am. From today, I belong only to thee and rejoice in that realization. I do pray that it may be so, for Christ's sake. And now, goodbye, and God bless you.